This afternoon, I know there are probably many of you that have come to know Christ just, say, within the last year or so. And this afternoon, I'd like to center my remarks around just some basic principles of growth in the Christian life. And I think for those of you that have been believers a longer time, perhaps you can use some of these things to relate to other people as you get back home. And then tonight, I'd like to go into a subject that's a real favorite of mine, and that is, just what does it mean that we are members of the body of Jesus Christ? Talking about growing as a part of a corporate body of believers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I preached unto you as of first importance how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and rose again on the third day. Bill talked a little bit about hearing the Christian message and never really hearing that he was forgiven. When I met Christ, also as a college student, from up north, I went to the University of Minnesota. It's really funny. That was back in the era of, you know, they sang the song, Bye Bye Miss American Pie, drove my Chevy to the levee, and the levee was dry. Well, that was kind of my era where, in fact, up in Chicago now, the high school kids are having, and college kids are having what they call 50s parties. Because in the era of the 50s, nobody had any problems. Everything was going great. We were at relative peacetime, you know, and the economy was pretty stabilized, and everybody was working, and the pollution thing hadn't hit yet. So we'd have these parties in college even, and in high school, where the things were so innocent. And, you know, you'd go to a cocktail beforehand, everybody wore a white shirt. That was before colors ever came in. And you'd always have your girl home, you know, by about 10:30 or 11 at night. And so they're having these 50s parties to try to reproduce this era of inner human peace, see. This was kind of the thing that I've grown up in. And so the hero image was really big at that time. Especially, I think, in the area of athletics. The guys that really excelled in athletics, man, you know, this is really it. Whereas today it's the campus radical that's really kind of the apple of everybody's eye. And so, you know, we all had our heroes, and Jesus Christ was presented to me basically as the greatest man that had ever lived, which he is. He was presented to me as the greatest leader that the world has ever known, and he is. And I accepted the Lord on the basis of His greatness and of His leadership ability and of almost of His hero image. And the night I accepted the Lord, I just simply said, Jesus Christ, from here on out, I'm yours. And I knew that, you know, God will take you right where you're at, as Jack was saying this morning, and the Lord is so gracious. I opened my life to Him, and He took me. He came in, and He made me a new person. But you know, if you just have Christ as your big hero, which I don't think is as much of a problem today with people as it was back when I was first getting with this thing, you miss out on just an awful lot of stuff. Because you've got a whole past to deal with, and until you know that past is dealt with, you're in trouble. In fact, I was with a woman just yesterday. I had lunch with her husband. This guy is really, you name it, he's done it. I guess he's broken all 10 of them. He's been a Christian now about a year. And he married a gal that has really, you know, by the world standards, lived a righteous life. Except for one thing. Her first marriage blew. And for the last 3 weeks, she's been going through literal hell on earth because Satan has been saying to her, Jesus forgave all of them except that one. I mean, you can't believe how miserable a woman could be. I went over there after work last night about 4:30, barely made my plane getting in here because we talked so long. But I'll tell you, it was so neat. They ended up taking me to the airport, and the Lord had so completely convinced her that she was a new person in Christ, and that her sin was forgiven, and that Satan was a defeated super fink. I was waiting there, not even sure I was going to get on the plane, and so she ran in and she said, "Are you on the plane?" I said, "Yeah," and she said, "Da da da da," like this. And she really knew that she had the victory in Christ. And so what I'd like to do in this session this afternoon is take you into the Scripture to show you exactly what the Lord has done for you in your behalf, to show you why He had to die and what this means to you right now in your everyday life. What He had to go through for your benefit. And then, once He really deals with your problems and mine, what He does to replace them. And I'd like you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, if you've got a Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you, if it's not too much trouble, to try to trade seats with somebody and sit next to somebody that does. Guys, I don't want to see anybody sit down next to a blonde, okay? Hebrews chapter 10. It's over here in the New Testament, about 5 books from the back. And it's a tremendous book on forgiveness. I've got one Bible here if anybody needs one. Anybody need a Bible? Okay. That's King Jim. He's a little hard to read sometimes, but I think you can get the... I want that back, by the way. Let's just pray as we start that the Lord will really open the eyes of our understanding, because the stuff that we're reading about this afternoon is material that's understood not through the mind but through the Spirit. Let's ask the Lord to just really open our spirits. Father, we thank You that You've given us this day to just come together and learn from one another, to be ministered unto, not by ministers but by people. And I mean by that, Lord, just everybody's a minister. Everybody's a priest. And Father, I pray right now that You'll open up our minds to the Word of God, and that, Lord, our spirits will be receptive. We don't want it to just go as far as our frontal lobe this afternoon, Lord Jesus. We want it to sink down into our spirits, that it might become life. And we thank You that You'll do that, Lord, and we ask You very specifically to accomplish that in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews 10, the author has just completed a whole section on the Old Testament sacrifice system. And you probably remember back from Sunday school that a lot of what happens in the Old Testament is a preview of coming attractions of what did happen in the New. In other words, the Old Testament sacrifice system was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we get this applied to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, "By God's will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Now, you know, that word sanctified really used to bother me. We've got a word in the English language, sanctimonious, and that's kind of a prissy guy that goes around with his hands folded, not like this, but like this, and has this kind of pursed lip, you know, and we call him sanctimonious. And, you know, the old devil has really taken concepts and made them lies. Because to be sanctified in the Word of God means to be set apart unto the Lord. In fact, this idea of being holier than thou in a judicial sense is something that the Lord spoke out against quite often. Being sanctified, being set apart unto Jesus Christ, means being taken by Him, being removed from our identity with, you know, our own fleshly desires and the trip that the world wants to lay on us, and to be removed into a brand new atmosphere in which Jesus is Lord. It means to be set apart unto Him, to be made a very special group of people for Him. And it says that God's will made it such that through the death of Jesus Christ, we have been set apart unto Him. And then it adds even another kicker. It adds the element of time, once and for all. If you're here today and you're a believer and you're trying to get more sanctified or set apart in God's sight, I can guarantee you, you're on a bum trip. Because God says that Jesus Christ has accomplished that for you. If you're here today and you have come to know Jesus Christ, the Lord says that you have already been set apart as very special unto Him. And now He wants you to grow from that relationship and not into it. You follow me? There is a sense in which we do get more set apart unto the Lord. But the point is that God starts us out on the basis of already having been set apart unto Him, already having come to know Him and being part of His body, rather than trying to earn our way into it. And I don't know about you, but this has been a fantastic relief for me. That what is needed for me to live a righteous life has been accomplished already by Jesus Christ. And that the day you received Jesus Christ, God declared you righteous. He just said you were. And that is the position from which you grow. Then he goes on in the verse 11, he says, every priest, Old Testament priest, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus, after having offered one sacrifice for all sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. After I met the Lord, I was pretty sure that all the sins that I'd committed up until that time were forgiven. My big question was, well, how about those sins that I committed after I accepted Christ? And the ones that I even enjoyed doing, what happens to them? And then one day in Hebrews 10, the Lord gave the answer to that. And that is what we've just read. That Jesus offered one sacrifice for all sins for all time. Every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of people that are afraid of tomorrow just because they know themselves well enough and they're afraid of what they're going to do. And they feel very, very threatened and they feel very, very condemned. Because they know they've blown it in the past and they have no guarantee they're going to make it in the future. And Jesus Christ had an anecdote for that, and that was His blood. And the Lord says, will you just let me declare you righteous? Will you just believe me when I say that you are forgiven? There are a lot of you that are sitting here that are probably sweating. What's going to happen when you go back? You say, well, gee, you know, Saturday was a real high. Went up here and you know, got with all these Christian brothers and sisters and everything was really slick. But, you know, how about Sunday afternoon or Monday morning? I've got some really good news for you. Do you know every sin that you're yet to commit, Jesus has already died for it? And I don't know about you, but that just doesn't make me want to go out and do them. And you know, that also takes care of attitudes. This gal yesterday I was with, she said, well, you know, I believe that in my head, but she said, I still worry about it. I'm not sure that I'm going to keep believing that. Well, He even died for the sin of not being sure you're going to keep believing it. He took care of that one. He took care of the frustration that accompanies failure. Just attitudes. And Jesus says you're forgiven. I was up in Ohio not too long ago and talking with a group of people there, and afterward a woman came up and she said, you won't believe this, but she said, I've been in and out of a mental institution three times. She said, I've been a Christian now about 2 years. She says, I've got some really deep-seated problems, and I had shared essentially what we're talking about today with
the group, and she said, if I believed what you said was really true, that would be the greatest news I could ever imagine. She said, I've got two young boys at home, and I like to beat them just to hear them cry. And I didn't know what to say. I went through every passage in the scripture that I knew of that I thought would help her. And nothing did. So I said, honey, all I can do is pray for you. Down south we call everybody honey. I hope that doesn't offend anybody here. I was up in Fargo, North Dakota, and I was in a restaurant about a month ago, and a waitress came by and said, hon, I'd like chicken. I thought she was going to hit me. But I'm sorry, I'm from the south now. I told her I had nothing else to give her, but that I'd really pray for, and I really did pray for, and I know a lot of other people were praying for. I got about a month later the greatest letter I've ever gotten in my life. She said the thing that helped so much was over here in Hebrews 8, which is two chapters back from where we are right now. Verse 12, where God says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And she said in verse 12, I understood for the first time, now get this, even while I was beating those kids, God was being merciful to me. And she said, I just couldn't beat them anymore. You see, we kind of think that God's grace is finite, that it goes out to a certain level, and if we step beyond it, that's it. But Jesus said, you don't forgive people seven times, you forgive them 70 times seven, which was a Greek saying for infinity. And that doesn't mean God condones our sins. They accused Paul of saying, well, then you're saying that we sin all the more so that grace may abound. And Paul said, you missed her by a country mile. The reason God gave us His grace and forgiveness is to cause us to just so completely trust Him that we allow Him to make us new people. But there's no way in the world that we can out-sin the grace of God. And you know, when you catch a hold of that, it's just the greatest thing in all the world. It really sets you loose. Then he goes on to say in Hebrews 10, in verse 14, he says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Some of you folks here today are trying to get more perfect. And God says that He just made you perfect forever if you've really come to trust Him. And you see, the issue is, are we going to look at ourselves the way we see us or the way God sees us? Now, what is it about Jesus Christ that can allow God to make a statement like that, to say that He has perfected for all time those that are sanctified? The issue is that it's not our perfection that He's talking about there. It's the perfection that Jesus Christ has given us. He's made us new people. And the new you, the you that has come into existence from the day you met the Lord, that's what He's calling perfect. And the reason He calls you perfect is because He really believes you are. He believes that what the Holy Spirit has done in coming into your life and living there is enough to grant you a grade of perfection with Him. There are an awful lot of believers today, brothers and sisters, that are trying to gain brownie points with God, and the harder they try, the further in the hole they get. Because you see, we got a God that loves us, as we heard this morning, just like we are. Doesn't mean He condones everything we do, because that's where His Spirit comes alongside to help us. If we're blowing it, He'll tell us. But you see, that thing doesn't interfere with our relationship with Him. I've got a wife at home that loves me so much it's unreal. And I know that nothing I do would ever interfere with that relationship with her. She loves me that much, and I love her that much. And I've done some absolutely dumb things since we've been married. And you know, she loves me just the same. And when you've got a relationship like that, nothing can threaten it. Nothing. I got a really good friend who said to me one day, Peter, if I was to turn a communist, my father would love me as much as he does right now. And I knew his dad was pretty far right. But you know, I met that man and talked with him, and I agreed with my friend that his dad would love him absolutely as much. And you know, that's so neat, because God starts us out on a basis of assurance. And you know why this is so hard for us to believe? Because the world is just the opposite. Some of y'all that are in high school right now are really going through it socially, huh? Really going through it. Because maybe you're not running in the gang that you'd really like to run in. And like Weedy was saying, even if you get in the gang, there's nothing there. Those cats, you know, wear their trousers and comb their hair the same way you do. But sometimes high school can really get tough, because everything you do depends on how well you perform. And your relationship with other people depends on your track record, rather than just the fact that you're another person in that school. And it's that way in everything. You get out of school, it's the same way. My job is that way. You know, I retain my job on the basis of how well I do. But you see, with God, it's just the other way around. He says, look, I love you so much, I'll take you just the way you are, with all your problems, with all your inner, you know, inadequacies. I'll take you just like you are, and then from that basis, the relationship will make you into a brand new person. But between the time where you really begin to experience that newness and right now, I'll cover for you. And you know what He covers us with? He covers us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's the blood of Christ that covers our inadequacies and our sins. And you see, when you've got that relationship with the Lord, that's the place from which you grow. Now in football, it's the other way around. You got to try out to make the team. You got to prove yourself to make the team. In a beauty contest, it's the other way around. You've got to qualify to be the queen. In a spelling bee, it's the other way around. You've got to do something to get there. But with God, Jesus did it for you to get there. And what Jesus did was to die on the cross for all your sins, all of them. And getting there just simply means being part of God's forever family. And so it was Jesus that gets you into the family of God. It's Jesus that sets you apart unto God. It's Jesus that makes you righteous. And once He's made you that way, once you've just simply let Him, that's where the growth and the expansion really begins. If you're trying to get more righteous, gang, forget it. If you're trying to sin less, forget it, because it won't work. And I'm not endorsing sin, by the way. If you're trying to get more set apart under the Lord, oh man, it's just really hard. In fact, it's so tough it's impossible. I wouldn't even start out to try it. But if what you want is a life where it's an exchanged life, where you step aside and let Jesus begin to express His life through you, if what you're looking for is a Lord that loves you so much that He'll forgive you lock, stock, and barrel with no questions asked and no strings attached, well, then that's what the Lord offers. And from that point is where you begin to move. And then look at verse 17. He says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember against them no more." God not only forgives our sins, but He forgets them. When I was a little kid, my mom used to tell me, "Peter, every time you sin, God makes a black mark on your soul. And if your soul has too many black marks, when you die, you won't go to heaven, Peter." And I believe that. And you know, that used to just scare me to death. Because I knew without looking that I had too many. You know, I mean, it wasn't a question of how many, it was a question of too many. And I knew I'd never make it. And you know, I've always wondered about my precious mom, whether she knew the Lord. She died when I was 8. And boy, she brought me up on every bit of light she had. She used to sit me down, put her arms around and talk to me about why I ought to be honest. Why I ought never to steal. And you know, I was pretty honest and I didn't steal much. I really didn't. I lived a pretty righteous life in the flesh. But you know, I did it awful rigidly. I was really scared. And I never knew whether she knew Christ or not. She died of TB. I didn't see her a year before she died. She was confined to a sanitarium. We had an assistant pastor in our church up in Minneapolis, Lutheran Church. This man's never made it in the pastorate. He's one of the greatest Christians I've ever known. But he's not a very good speaker. He's not real good with the sacraments. He's nothing with the liturgy. He really isn't. And today he's no longer in the ministry. He loves the Lord today more than ever. He just couldn't cut it in all the stuff that everybody told him to do. He prayed for me for years. He was Uncle Al. He wasn't married when I first knew him, and he'd come over for dinner, and I always wondered why he was so different. He had that look. You know what I mean by that look? That holy look, that peace look. And I knew that after I met Christ in college. I hadn't seen the guy for years. I knew he had to be a brother. And sure enough, we met him about 5 years after we met the Lord. I said, Al, I said, you're really born again, aren't you? He said, yeah, I am, brother. He said, I've been praying for you for years. Well, I said to his wife, I said, do you know if my mom ever met the Lord? She said, yeah, I led her to Christ just shortly before she died. And I'm going to see that lady again. And she knows now that God doesn't deal with black marks on souls. He deals with blood on crosses. He should have dealt with black marks on souls. That's the way he should have done it. And he should have had a big scorecard up there, and every time you and I sinned, he should have put another notch on that scorecard if he'd have been a judge and a judge only, because that's what judges do. But he chose to do it another way. Oh, he made the notches all right. He made them on the body of his son. He had to. Because from eternity past, the law of God said that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it'll surely die. And God took all the crud that you have ever done, and I'm talking to each one of you as individuals right now, not the guy next to you, but you. All the crud that you've ever done, all the stuff that's hurt other people, some of you irreparably, and he piled it all on Jesus Christ at one point of time. And that's why the Lord hung on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment of time, God turned his back on his son, because Jesus Christ became sin. And God looked at Christ at that moment, and you know what he saw? He saw your sins and mine and everybody's, all over the world, hung on him. And Jesus Christ became, at that moment, a pile of sin. That's what God thought of sin. So he took all the black marks that should have been on your soul and mine, and he hung them on Jesus. He turned his back on him and let him die. And then 3 days later, the greatest event in human history occurred as Jesus was up again from the grave. And as the song or the little liturgy we just did, he smashed death right in the face. I like that line. And all the crud that we ever done was forgiven, men and women. Everything. All of that secret stuff that you really love to do, God hung on Jesus. And we got a Lord that says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. My mom didn't know what she was doing when she was talking about those black marks. She was just doing the best she could. That was forgiven. The junk that some of you guys have done to some of the chicks, God hung that on the Lord. The vanity of some of you gals, he hung that on the Lord. And the whole thing, Jesus cried out, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. And there isn't one person in this room, there isn't one person in all the world that'll ever go to hell because of a sin. The only thing that'll ever separate one person in all the earth from God for eternity is simply saying, thanks but no thanks, Lord. Yeah, you said you died for me, but I just choose not to believe that. And I just choose to continue working it out on my own strength. And that's where God has to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, our standing with God doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on what we are. And what we are depends on what Jesus Christ makes us. And if Jesus Christ has come into your life and made you a child of God, he has made you a new person. The old has passed away. And some of you are just going to believe that for the first time right this moment. And I'm not even through with my talk. But some of you right now are just getting it for the first time, that everything that you've ever done in all the world is forgiven. And hallelujah, you are free. And some of you are just thinking, man, this is too good to be true, and it really is, except for one thing, it's true. And you're going to leave here today for the first time with an awareness that all your sins are forgiven. Today is going to be the first day of the rest of your life. Others of you have already gotten it. Some of you, it may take a while. I had a guy call me one night on the phone after I talked. He said, Pete, I don't understand it. And I said, God died for that one too. And he said, I understand it. Turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 8. The only way Paul could have started out this chapter is because of what we just talked about was true. And here's the way Paul begins Romans chapter 8. Are you there? It's about middle in the New Testament, a little bit toward the back. First four and then Acts and Romans. I don't need to tell all you. I don't know where your all heads are at with the Bible, whether you know your way around in there or not. Anyway, Romans 8 starts out this way. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're into the Lord today, God says, I'll never, ever condemn you. And that's just what it means. Because you are now a part of Jesus Christ, and God has promised never, ever to condemn his son again. Because he brought him back from condemnation into life again, into resurrected life. And you are part of the new life of Jesus Christ, if you've come to know him. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now let me rephrase that into today's idiom. For the new life of the Spirit in Jesus Christ has set you free from the vicious circle of habitually sinning, which ends up in the drag of death. Do you know that if Christ lives in your life right now, you never ever have to sin again? I'm not saying you won't, because the Bible doesn't say you won't. It just says you never have to. Because he sets you free from it. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit in coming into a person's life is to free him from his habit pattern of sin and put him into a habit pattern of righteousness, of just simply relying on him. What is righteousness? Is it what you do? No, it's what Jesus produces in you. Say that you wanted to be a great writer. Or let's say you wanted to be a great songwriter, because I'm going to use one of my favorites. And you want to write like Burt Bacharach. I think he writes some of the greatest music there is. It'd be neat to turn him on to Jesus, wouldn't it? Get some of those words changed just a little. They don't need to be changed much in a lot of those songs, just a little. And you wanted to write songs like Burt Bacharach. So you studied, you might even gone to study under him, and you know, you come a little bit close, but you just couldn't do it. Maybe you just couldn't get that rhythm or that harmony or some of those fantastic intonations that he has. But If there was some mysterious way that physiologically you could perform some kind of a experimental operation and get Burt Bacharach inside your body alive, I presume you could write music like Burt Bacharach, because it would be he that would be doing it through you. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There are people in this room, there are people all over this world that have tried for years to live a life like Jesus Christ, and you haven't been able to do it. But say that you could get him in there, not dead, but alive. That's just what the Holy Spirit's there for, to get Jesus in you alive. And then you see, it isn't up to you to try to imitate him, it's just simply up to you to let him go, to let him do his thing in you, to let him do his righteousness in you, to let him make love in you to other people. And you just step aside. You become a cellophane package for him, where he can express his life through you. How do you do it? Just by believing that he's already done it, because he says he has. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't you trying to get more of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Because you've already got him if you've trusted in him. The Bible says the Holy Spirit isn't poured into you by measuring spoons, or it says in the King James, by meat and measures, which I never understood until I understood it meant measuring spoons. He doesn't do it it's not that little Brill cream, a little dab will do you thing. He gives you the Holy Spirit when you trust in the Lord. And then from there on, it's just simply allowing the Spirit to live through you. He says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, all the do's and don'ts couldn't do, weak as they were, because they only had human flesh to work with, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he put it out of business. Why? In order that the requirement of God's laws might be already fulfilled in us, who do no longer walk according to human life, but now who walk according to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to skip down for time's sake to verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Well, what am I trying to say? Number one, that God has taken you as you are and totally forgiven your sins, all of them, past, present, and future. The issue isn't even to leave here and say, Lord, I promise I'm going to be a better Christian. God doesn't want any promises like that at all. I promise I will be a better Christian. He wants us to say, Lord, we can't be better Christians because all we got is flesh to work with. Lord Jesus, you just live through us. You live through me, Lord. Right now, fill me and use me. You say, well, okay, how about stuff that is coming up in the future? How about sins I haven't done yet? Lord, I promise I won't do them. No. That won't do it, because you promised that before. You used to promise that on New Year's Eve, didn't you? And at the beginning of Lent in some of your traditions. Gosh, that used to be hard. I used to give up stuff for Lent. I don't know if you did that in your church, but we did it in ours. And the year before I became a Christian is the only year in all my life I ever kept Lent. I gave up homegrown watermelons, candied artichoke hearts, and church. I'm dead serious. Because you see, the flesh can't improve itself. There is no way. God didn't come into our lives to improve the flesh. He came in to replace the flesh with his Spirit. And so the issue isn't to leave TLC and say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to try real hard not to sin. Uh-uh. Because you've tried hard not to sin before. The issue is, Lord Jesus, I'm not even going to try hard not to sin, Lord. I'm just going to let you live your life through me. I'm just going to stand on the fact that you say I'm perfect. That you say you've already done the job in me, and I'm going to let you loose to do it. And Boy, that's great news. I'm going to close simply because it's so hot, and I think there comes a point at which people can't endure a whole lot more than they can physically stand, and it really is hot. But let me just say this as I close. If you're here today and you have never met Jesus Christ personally, I'm going to give you an opportunity to open the life, your life, the door of your life to Him right now in prayer. It's nothing weird. It's nothing, you know, where I'm not going to have anybody come down the front or anything. Nobody needs to do anything. Because you see, that's the way the Lord is. Here was a thief on the cross. He couldn't have come forward. He couldn't have raised his hand or anything. He was there, man. That was it. And the Lord just said to him, "You're going to be with me today in paradise." Boy, that must have been good news, because that's probably the last words that thief heard. Today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can invite Him into your life simply by opening the door of your life and saying something like this: "Lord Jesus, right now, I thank You that You've died for all my sins. And Lord, I'm just opening myself up to You, and I'm asking You right this moment to come and start living in me, to save me, and to let me live forever and ever."